All of us on occasion find ourselves in situations which require immediate assistance. Perhaps it's an imminent threat or an unexpected situation comes up and places us in a position where we cannot help ourselves and we need someone to intervene or to assist us on our behalf. See, a number of things that we face in this life cannot be altered and cannot be helped by any other human being. Only God has the power to change it. And so David finds himself in such a situation here in Psalm 17. Although many of the Psalms are addressed to God, this one is the first of five Psalms that are actual prayers to God. The other Psalms that are identified as being prayers are Psalm 86, Psalm 90, Psalm 102, and Psalm 142. Now for this particular Psalm, most commentators agree that this Psalm was written during a time when David was being pursued by Saul. More specifically, when David appears to be trapped in the wilderness with Saul in great pursuit of him. And so that's kind of where the psalm picks up here. And so beginning in verse number 1, it says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my judgment come forth from your presence. Let your eyes look with equity." As I read these two verses, quickly, two things that stand out or two attributes about David's prayer that seem significant to me are found in these first two verses. First of all, I want you to notice that David prayed urgently. In order to express his desire, David uses three Hebrew synonyms. Those synonyms are hear, give heed, and give ear. He says, hear a just cause, give heed to my cry, or give ear to my prayer. David is begging the Lord to give full attention to his prayer. So not only does he pray urgently, notice the confidence in which he prays. David was absolute certain that his cause was right. He was absolutely certain that his heart was in a right position. His confidence was rooted in the fact that he believed that his motives and his prayer were correct. David was not being selfish in his prayer. He was not being dishonest about the facts of his situation. No, he prayed honestly and sincerely for God to act in accordance to his own divine will. And in that prayer, he knew that he could pray confidently because he knew that God would do just that. And so, in verse 3, he says that you've tried my heart. You've visited me by night. You've tested me, and you find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips I have kept from the path of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. David gives us a great example for us to follow in our own prayers. And that example is that we should never ask God, whose character is perfectly righteous and perfectly just, we should never ask God to do something that would be unrighteous or unjust. We need to be very careful, not only with the words that we say, we also need to be careful with the prayers that we pray. It's so easy for us to be swayed by our emotions. And in doing that, we often find ourselves praying amiss. Praying amiss about getting things about what we want rather than seeking what God wants in that circumstance or situation. James writes about this in James chapter 4, verse number 3. There he says, "You ask and you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives," or "you ask amiss." so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So rather than seeking and asking with pure motives for what God wants us to have or for what God would want for us to do in the current circumstance, we often find ourselves asking amiss, asking in accordance to our own desire, to our own will. And when we ask amiss or when we pray with wrong motives, we're guilty of prioritizing our own agenda over the will and the plan of God. So not only are we often swayed by our emotions, oftentimes it can be difficult for us to recognize when we are wrong. And so we should be seeking God to illuminate the fault that is within us so that we might repent from it, so that we can have the confidence to know that God is actually hearing our prayers. So David asked God to thoroughly search him, to investigate his whole being, to expose anything that might be corrupt within him. And only then could David pray with the confidence and the boldness that he does. Because God gave him the peace in his spirit that he was innocent of any wrongdoing or of any guilt. In the same way, we should be asking God to examine our hearts and examine our lives, to examine our motives, to see if there are any wrong attitudes or wrong motives or wrong desires within us. This is extremely important, and allow me to share with you a few verses to help you to see just why it's so important. We find places like in John chapter 9, verse number 31. It says that we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. That's a big statement. God does not listen to sinners, only to the godly who do his will. Proverbs 15, verse number 29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." And so that's why it's important for us to investigate ourselves so that we know and we have the confidence to know that when we pray, that he's actually listening and hearing those prayers. Psalm 34, verses 15 and 16 says it like this: "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." So may we, like David, understand just how important it is that we have a life that reflects the word and the will of God, how we should ask God to thoroughly search us to see if there's any fault within us so that we might confess that, so that we could be in a right standing with him. Then we can have the boldness and confidence to know that when we pray, he will hear. Not only will he hear, he will answer in accordance to his will, his purpose, and his plan. Now, and then returning back to David's prayer, in verse number 6, we pick up and he says, "I have called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my speech. Wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior, of those who take refuge at your right hand, from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye, and hide me in the shadow of your wings." And David prayed that he would be at the center of God's watchful care and protection. And so he uses two figures of speech here, and they're both found in verse number 8. Again, he says, "Keep me as the apple of the eye, and hide me in the shadow of your wings." That first figure of speech is the one, the apple of the eye. In the Hebrew, the word apple is literally translated as the little man of the eye. The little man of the eye. It refers to the reflection that one sees when staring directly into the eyes of another person. It's a reference to the pupil, to the middle of the eye. And so David is praying, and he's praying for God's careful and direct attention upon himself. And so he says, keep me as the apple of the eye. Not only that, he also says, in the shadow of your wings. And so the second image is that of a young bird being sheltered by their mother for protection, being sheltered under their wings for protection. This is a common picture that's used throughout the Old Testament. You'll find it in Ruth chapter 2. We see it in Psalm 57, 61, and 91. So David needed this sheltering because his enemies were fierce. They were relentless. They were intense in their pursuit of him. So David's sought protection and sheltering from God because he knew that his enemy would not stop until they found him, captured him, and ultimately killed him. And so he cries out to the Lord, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Perhaps it would do us well to remember the reason as to why David was being sought by Saul. It all goes back to Saul's willful disobedience to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and 16, you can read where God rejects Saul as king and then anoints David to replace him. But that replacement didn't happen immediately. There was a significant time delay. Then in Samuel 18, read about how Saul was jealous after seeing the Lord's favor upon David. He grew more jealous when he began to see the people's acceptance of David. And so as a result of this, Saul pursued David relentlessly in an effort to destroy him. He wanted him dead. And he was relentless in his effort to destroy him. I want you to keep that in mind because Scripture is clear to tell us that David always behaved wisely and appropriately towards Saul. And so why does this matter for us? I think it matters greatly for us. Because for us, if we live in obedience to the Word of God, if we live our lives in obedience to the will of the Father, then we should expect to suffer for that decision. Your life isn't going to be all rosy just because you commit yourself to Jesus. To go all in submission unto the Savior means that we will live our lives in accordance to this word. And when we do that, then we should expect the enemy and the adversary to take notice and to fire hostile fire. Because the adversary won't like that. In fact, the Scriptures promises us that this is what we ought to expect when we live our lives in full service and submission unto God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 11 says this. Jesus says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Then Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21 says it like this. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this world hates you. Remember, the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Even elsewhere, like Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffer as a martyr or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. The life of David gives us a beautiful picture of what it actually looks like to fully submit and surrender your life in pursuit of the will of God. The enemy will attack. Opposition will arise. Just expect it. Know that it's coming. It doesn't make it any easier when it happens, but at least it gives you preparation to know what to do when that time comes. And here in David's life, he's being overwhelmed with emotion. The enemy is in hot pursuit of him. He knows that his life is on the line. And so rather than focus on the trouble that's before him, he turns his attention to his God, his Redeemer, his Deliverer. And he turns unto him for the protection and guidance that he needs. In the next four verses, we discover the reason for David's urgent prayers. David urgently prayed because of the nature of the wicked. I feel as though David takes a moment here in the midst of his prayer just to offer up a reminder unto God on just how wicked the enemy is, as though God needs the reminder. But notice what he says in verse number 9. From the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me, they have closed their unfeeling heart. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now surrendered us in our steps. They set their eyes to cast us down to the ground. He is like a lion that is eager to tear, and as a young lion lurking in hiding places. And what we see in these verses is we see how the enemy has tried to destroy him in verse number 9. In verse number 10, we see how the enemy was callous and arrogant. Verses 11 and 12, we see how the enemy was like a lion after its prey. They were in relentless pursuit of him. And so it is only through eyes of faith that David was able to look beyond his current situation and look forward to what lie ahead. And in the end, both the wicked and the righteous will stand before God. The wicked will stand in judgment and in defeat, while the righteous will stand in glorious satisfaction and fulfillment. In verse number 13, he says, Arise, O Lord, confront him, bring him low, deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword, from men with your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life and whose belly you fill with your treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babies. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. May we all understand that every single person chooses their destiny, because how we live in the present life will affect how we live for eternity. And the most crucial decision any of us can ever make is whether or not we will accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And why is this the most crucial decision that one can make? Because we can only be justified. We can only be made righteous in Christ Jesus. We have no righteousness on our own. It is only by faith in Christ that the righteousness of Christ can be passed on and credited to our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21 says, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. May you understand that this gift of righteousness is only obtainable by faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Scripture makes it crystal clear that even some of us who have received Christ, will not receive the full benefits that we might receive if we lived our lives fully submissive unto His will, fully obedient unto His word. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19 through 21, He says, Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, he says for them to set their affections on things that are of heaven, not on earthly things. And so he writes in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he says, Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, some believers live their lives focused only on the things that pertain to life, which means they don't invest their lives or their time or their resources or their abilities. They don't invest those things into heavenly things. They only invest themselves into the things of this world. And as a result of that focus and their investment on these lesser things, rather than investing on heavenly things, when it comes down to it, ultimately they'll have nothing to show for the work that was done, or more specifically, was failed to be done for the name, for the honor, and for the glory of God. But we find in scriptures, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, now down in verse number 12, Paul gives this warning, if you will. He says, Now if any man builds on the foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evidence. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I want you to think about that. If any man builds, that is a twofold implication that Paul's addressing here. First of all, his first application or the first reference would be to evangelists and pastors and their teaching and their preaching. And so not only does it apply to them, but it also additionally applies to all believers. All believers who are called to build up the church, who are called to faithful service in ministry. It's an all-inclusive statement. What are you building in your life? Are you building heavenly things, or are you just building temporary things? And those temporary things, when it comes down to it, won't matter for eternity. In the end, everyone will stand before God in judgment. There will be two types of judgment. I hope you're familiar with this. God will separate the sheep from the goats. God will make a separation and a distinction between the believers and the non-believers. All the non-believers will stand before God in judgment at the great white throne judgment. And because of their denial, the rejection of Christ in this lifetime, at that judgment, they will be forever cast and thrown into the lake of fire. That's the judgment of the unbelievers. There's a judgment for believers as well. They'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, having their names recorded in the book of life. They'll now go to these additional books. And in those books are all the works that you've ever done, that we've ever done. Those works will be put to the test of fire. The good things, the heavenly things, the eternal things, the spiritual things that endure that test will be rewarded. Oh, we don't talk a lot about rewards to expect for eternity. Five different crowns are mentioned in the scriptures. Those works, those deeds, those words that have no spiritual eternal value, those things, when they're tested, will be consumed, burnt. No reward for that. You're not going to lose salvation because of that. Because salvation is all about Christ. Okay? You're not going to lose salvation, but you'll lose out on the rewards that were available unto you. Oh, you'll still be saved, but you'll be saved with the knowledge that you've just escaped the fire in this life. What we do matters. Everything that we do matters. And in the end, we will be held accountable for our lives, we'll be held accountable for our service to God. Were we faithful to serve Christ? Were we faithful in exercising the spiritual gift that He has given to us? Were we victorious over sin in our lives? Did we faithfully fulfill the Great Commission in our lives? Were we actively making disciples the way He called and commanded us to do? In order for us to receive the full rewards that are available to us, we need to live for heaven and to long for the presence of God. And so may our satisfaction be in Christ and in Christ alone. May our joy be rooted in serving Him and serving one another. May our faithfulness be found in making disciples of all people. And may our love for one another make it known unto the world that we truly are a child of God. And in our time of need, in those moments of desperation, may we urgently and confidently turn to God for our strength, for our direction, and for His protection. Now, what I'd like to do in closing, I'd like for you to understand the whole context of this psalm. I believe that this psalm is rooted in 1 Samuel chapter 23. Go ahead and turn there. I'll wait for you. 1 Samuel chapter 23. If you're there, say, I'm there. Great. Six people of all of you. It's okay to say, I'm there. One more time. If you're there, say, I'm there. There's more of you. Thank you. Look what happens here. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Go down to verse number 25. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. So Saul and his men are seeking after David, and so his people told him. And he came down to the rock, and he stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard it, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. There David is in the wilderness, Saul in pursuit of him. Draw a little line there, because from verse number 25 and verse number 26, I believe that's where we find Psalm 17. Psalm 17 is the prayer that David prays in between verses 25 and 26. So when Saul heard it, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Now, go back and you can read through Psalm 17 one more time, but you can do that later. You went through it twice by now. So insert Psalm 17 and pick back up in verse number 26. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were surrounding David and his men to seize him. Now think about the prayer that David just offered. Hide me, shelter me under your wing. Give me protection, give me deliverance. Verse 27. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land. So Saul returned from pursuing David, and he went to meet the Philistines. Therefore, they called that place the Rock of Escape. Amen. Church, let's pray. God, thank you so much for the beauty of your word. God, thank you for the faithful preservation of your word for us today. God, may we find great confidence and may we have the urgency to turn to you. God, search us. Any fault, any error in our lives, make that known unto us. May we have the courage and the conviction to confess those sins for what they are, to repent from them, to live a life of full obedience unto your will and to your word. God, thank you for your loving guidance. Thank you for the strength that you give us to face what is before us. And God, we ask that you be pleased, that you be honored in any decisions or commitments that are made unto you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.